So, again, as Gavin said last time, in the time that the beer is away, we are working our way through Psalm 119. And this is really a glorious psalm, and it's a psalm that's dedicated almost entirely to the excellence of the Word of God. And last week, Gavin did an amazing job of just sketching the background of the book of Psalms, and then more specifically about the chapter that we are looking at. But just for the sake of those who weren't with us last week, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, looking at Psalm 119, the Bible tells us that the Bible really doesn't tell us who wrote the psalm. You'll see in your Bible, you'll see a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Solomon. In this case, the Bible doesn't tell us who wrote Psalm 119. It's widely believed that David wrote the psalm. However, we're not really certain about it. And because the authorship is not certain, we also don't really know exactly what the time frame is in which the psalm was written. Nevertheless, it's likely that it was written over a period of time and that it was kind of compiled over time and put together in a book or a scroll in that sense. But as Gavin also mentioned last week, what's really interesting about the psalm is the fact that it's written in this literary form which is called an acrostic, right? And what that basically means is that the psalm is divided into 22 8-verse sections, right? And each of these sections starts, each line in each section starts with a specific letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's 22 sections, so each section in each line in each section starts with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, obviously, in translating the psalm into the English, we lose a lot of this nuance of this, basically this literary art form. However, what is obvious to us when we read the psalm is the fact that this is a psalm that magnifies the Word of God, right? Its central theme is the emphasis of the Word as it is inspired by God, that it's profitable to us in every single area of our life. And what immediately just came up to, came to mind for me is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And it's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I especially like that last section there that says, that you can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? And that's really, and so if we look at the psalm tonight, we're going to be looking at four of these 8-verse sections, and we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 64. And really, our heart is going to be to ask the Lord that He would instruct us from His Word through His Spirit, that we would see and appreciate the value of His Word and how we can apply it to our lives. And as Gavin also mentioned last week, but then as Werner also prayed now, is we want to be those people that, we want to be doers of the Word, right? We don't want to be hearers only. And this is, if we can appreciate the Word of God, but if we don't allow the Word of God to really make changes in our life, to let the light of truth of the Lord shine into our lives, then it remains useless to us. So that being said, let's just go to the Lord and pray and ask Him to bless this time and to really open up our hearts to what He wants to say to us through His Word. Oh, Father, we again want to come to You and we want to recognize, Lord, that we need You. Lord, we desperately need You. And we, Father, as we even come to Your Word, Lord, we need You to fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would, through Your Spirit, open up our eyes, Lord, open up our ears, that we may see You, Lord Jesus, in Your Word. That You would take Your Word. Lord, You say in Your Word that this is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And because of that, Lord, we know that even as we read this book is reading us, Lord, and You are speaking into our lives. And I want to pray for soft hearts, Lord, that our hearts would be fertile ground, that You would sow Your Word into our hearts, and that seed would fall on good soil, Lord. And that, Lord, that would be watered by You, by Your Spirit, and that we would be bearing fruit for Your honor and Your glory in Your kingdom, Lord, by Your power. Lord, we need You for this, and I just pray, Lord, that even though my words may fall short, Lord, even though my humanness will just get in the way of Your Word going out, Lord, we know that Your Word is powerful, Lord, and that it will accomplish that which you sent it forth to do. And that's what I'm praying tonight, Lord, that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts and our lives, and that you would change us, Lord, from the inside out. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right, so let's read there from verse 33 in Psalm 119 all the way through to verse 40. And the idea is that we're going to look at each one of these sections at a time and then try and draw from each of these sections what the Lord is busy telling us. Reading there from verse 33, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." I must say, this section is probably my most favorite section in the entire Psalm 119. So I was really glad that I got assigned this section. Just first off, a disclaimer. But in this section, we see the psalmist is really expressing his desire. His desire to please God through obedience. And we read phrases in the section like, "I shall keep your law," and "I shall observe it with my whole heart." And through these phrases, the psalmist is really expressing his heart, his desire to walk in such a manner that is pleasing to God, and to do that really with his whole heart and with delight. And that's a great place to be, right? Do you want to serve the Lord? You want to serve him with your whole heart. But the opposite side to that coin is also expressed in this section, because he expresses his desire, but he also realizes and acknowledges the fact that he can't do it by himself, right? That he needs God to undertake for him. And we read phrases that he says that he needs God. First of all, he says, "Teach me." Then he says, "Give me understanding." He says, "Guide me in the way that I should walk. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes and establish your word in my heart." Right? All those key words like teach, give me understanding, guide, incline, turn, establish. All of these things that he needs God to do in his heart in order for him to really enable him to serve God in the way in which he's called to serve God. And that really brings us to our first point of application for tonight. Is that, and this is something that we know, but it's something that we have to be reminded of on a daily basis. And that's simply that you cannot serve Jesus in your own strength by your own means. And we need to know that, and we need to really be reminded of that on a daily basis. It doesn't matter how hard you try or how good your intentions are. We remember the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 1 to 5. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And in that section, you can go and count how many times he uses the word abide, right? And the key word in that section is abide. And what does abide again mean? Well, simply put, it means to stay or remain in. So he's calling us to stay in or remain in Jesus. And the illustration Jesus describes as being the source of everything in the Christian life. And again, this is not new knowledge to us, right? But if he is our source, the life that the psalmist is seeking after, a life that would be pleasing to the Lord, Jesus describes that life as the fruit that follows from being connected to the source. And that's him. It is the result of a practical outworking of our living relationship with Him. You cannot live that life unless you are plugged into the source, and Jesus is that source. And the amazing thing is that that's a practical outworking, right? It's an inward work that Jesus does in our hearts. And that inward work is what leads to an outward change eventually. And that's the life that He's trying to lead, the life that is pleasing to the Lord. However, if we as Christians are looking to serve God, if we are looking to please Him, or if we are looking for guidance or strength or hope or comfort in any other place than Jesus Christ, the psalmist is also very clear in this section that he calls those sources, outside sources, as being worthless things. And that's a very strong phrase, to call those things worthless things. And he's specifically asking God to turn his eyes away from looking at those things, that he would not get distracted by them. And so he's asking the Lord to turn his eyes away from worthless things, and he's asking, and in doing so, asking him to turn his eyes on the Lord, to turn his eyes on Jesus. And I think for myself, the reason why I like this section so much is it's a daily reminder for me, like, how easily I get distracted by worthless things, right? If I'm in a jam at work, you know, and then, you know, there's certain people that you can ask for advice or that you can ask for help. How easily do we go to people instead of going to the Lord first? How easily do we start looking at our bank account before we start looking towards the Lord? You know, there's so many areas, so many things, so many directions in which we can turn, right? That is not Jesus. And the psalmist is very explicit here, and he's saying, like, all of these other sources, you as Christians, those things are worthless to you. The only thing that's worth turning to, that's worth anything, is Jesus. And we would just ask ourselves, am I currently being distracted by something or someone when I should be looking to Jesus as my one and only source of life? Hebrews exhorts us to lay aside every weight, and also to lay aside any sin, anything that gets between us and Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the idea there really being that to lay aside the weight or the sin, whatever it is that gets between us and Jesus, and to ask the Lord to really look towards Jesus, who really is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's really the bottom line. And so the exhortation in this section, and the application for us through this, is to ask Jesus to turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things and looking towards Him, who is the only real source of life. And He calls Himself as our exceedingly great reward. You can go and read about that in Genesis 15 verse 1, right? I just love that. He's our exceedingly great. It's not just great, exceedingly great reward. Who is the only one that has the words of life, as Peter said. The only one who can empower us to live a life that is fruitful for His kingdom, and that is really has any eternal value. And that's Jesus. So let's go on then. We continue reading from verse 41 to 48, looking at that second section there. "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances, so shall I keep your law continually, for ever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." just praying about this section and what the Lord is really trying to tell us. Because there's just so many things in here, and it's like the Beer said, you know, you can do an entire thesis on Psalm 119. But in this section, in general, we find the psalmist is declaring his confidence in the Word by using phrases like, "For I trust in your Word, your salvation according to your Word, and I hoped in your ordinances." And we see that really because he has confidence in the Word, he is confident and sure about the trustworthiness of the Word. And that's a very important thing, that we can trust in the Word of God and that it's trustworthy. And because of that fact that he trusts the Word and he believes it to be trustworthy, it gives him boldness, right? And he says there, to unashamedly testify of God anywhere, even before kings, as he mentions there in verse 46. And this brings us to our second application point, right? To really make the Bible applicable to our lives. Your actions will always follow your beliefs. It sounds simple, but something that's very real and very hard to do. What do I mean by that? Well, when asked, we may all say that we agree that the Bible is true. We just go around the room and we, you know, do a snap poll. Do we believe the Bible is true? I believe that 100% of us will say yes, right? We believe that God can do anything. But how do we respond when when that statement is challenged? Either by circumstances or the norms in society, unsaved family members, or even colleagues at work. How do I respond to that? Does our beliefs really affect our decisions and the way that we live and act? Do we really believe that the Bible to be the absolute truth of God, based on the belief that we really trust Jesus to the point where we truly trust and entrust our lives to Him, to obey Him at His Word? And as I was busy just meditating on that, what came to mind is the scenario that played off between Peter and Jesus in Luke 5, verse 4 to 6, when Peter was confronted by the word of Jesus. We read there in Luke 5, verse 4, "When he had stopped speaking," that's Jesus, "he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." And a section of scripture like that challenges me, right? Because here Peter is such a great example, you know, sometimes he's not, but in this case he is, right? Of being such a great example of obeying the word of the Lord. No matter what the circumstances looked like, no matter what his experience told him, right? Because this is an experienced fisherman, right? If there's no fish, there's no fish, right? This guy would be in the position to know. His training and his experience on the water would tell him that, right? But simply because he trusted Jesus, and because he trusted him, he obeyed him at his word, which is truth and trustworthy. John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth," right? And a section of scripture like that challenges me, because there's so many things, so many voices, so many things that goes on in society that first of all, as we said now, tries to get your attention, but then secondly is also telling you to do a certain thing. But the word of God, the voice of Jesus, is maybe saying something different. The voice of Jesus is saying, "No, this is what marriage really is," where society is saying that marriage is something completely different. The word of God tells you how to treat your wife, whereas television and society and the norms is telling you to treat your wife in a different way. How to treat your colleagues, how to treat people in general. Society may be telling you something completely different, and most of the time, if you want to know what the Bible says about something, just look at what society says and do the complete opposite. Then that would be what that would almost line up with what the Bible says, right? And we can say that tongue in cheek, but the reality is that when you're confronted by everyone telling you one thing, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do you really believe the words of Jesus, and do you believe them to be true? Because if you really do believe them to be true, your actions are going to follow your beliefs. If you don't believe them to be true, your actions are going to follow your beliefs. And that challenges us. And it brings us to James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if we're in that position of we say that we believe the word of God, but our belief and our trust in the word does not really translate into action, then we are deceiving ourselves. And that's a hard section of scripture to take in, right? And may the Lord really create in us this heart that exhibits true faith that goes over into real action. That we believe the word of God and that belief leads into action for us. And then there's another nugget here that I just don't want us to miss. Is that he loves God's commandments. The psalmist mentions it twice, that he loves God's commandments. And this reminds us that like Mark 12 verse 30 to 31 tells us, where Jesus gets asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds, and he says in Mark 12 verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I mention that because, as we mentioned before, this love that Jesus is speaking about, to love the Lord your God and to love others as yourself, this is that agape love, that self-sacrificial love, which is a kind of love that we can't manufacture in and out of ourselves. We need the Lord to create that love in us. But really what we want to emphasize as we go through the word here, oftentimes we read, you know, words like the commandments or the law, right? And the emphasis is, and the point that we're trying to make, is that following Jesus and obeying his word is not about keeping rules. It's about love. It's an expression of love towards him in response to the love that he first expressed to us on the cross. And it's not that we have to keep all these rules in order to be right with God. We are right with God through the work on the cross, because of the finished work on the cross. And because of that, we now want to obey him simply because we love him. And our obedience to Jesus is based on trust motivated by love. And as we read through this, and you read like where the psalmist says he wants to obey the law, he loves his commandments, really what he's saying is he loves the Lord and he has a heart of love and he wants to do those things, not because he has to keep all of these rules in order for God to love him. No, he realizes that God loves him, and because God loves him, he loves him back. The Bible said we love him because he first loved us, right? And so that's an important point to make as we read through this and we read words like that. But let's continue reading there from verse 49. And it says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgment of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night. O Lord, I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Now again, as we look at this section, the psalmist is recounting his experience of derision. And, that's a very big English word, so I needed to go and like Google it and to find out what that really means. But in essence, it means mocking, right? And really, he was being mocked by those, as he said, who have forsaken the law of God. And However, you know, we might be experiencing the very same thing in the society at the moment. I mean, you might be experiencing the same thing at work at the moment or at school or wherever you may find yourself. But this is not really the focus in this section. The focus in this section is on how he responds to that. And that's really the glorious thing. He describes to us how he responds to that in verse 49. In verse 49, he is addressing God and reminding him of his word, of his promises that he's given him, and how he's hoping in those promises. He goes on in verse 50, and we see that he draws comfort from meditating on the life which he now has in God, and that is promised to him through the word of God. In verse 52, he remembers the judgments of God, and the idea being that he reminds himself that God one day is going to judge sin. In verse 54, the statutes of God is his song, with the idea being that he rejoices in God's laws because he knows that they are good. In verse 55, in the night he meditates, he remembers the name of God, with the idea being that he meditates on really on who God is and on his attributes. And thinking of those things practically in our lives, that how can we take this, and when we are in that place of being mocked or being marginalized or being in a difficult situation, how do we take these things and appropriate that to our own lives? Which brings us to our third application point. And that's simply to be in the Word of God even more when times are tough. Times simple. But when times are tough, normally the first thing that the enemy tries to attack is the time that you spend in prayer and the time that you spend in the Word. Because if he can get you away from the source, he knows that you're weak. And here the psalmist is being an example to us about how we should respond when experiencing difficulty. And just taking those sections from verse 49 to verse 55, we can remind ourselves in those times of God's promises through his word. Number two, the life that we now have in him, that's in Jesus. That we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but have now been made alive through his sacrifice on the cross. And that number three, that a judgment of sin is coming. In the same way when Asaph was being all depressed when he saw the prosperity in the world and so on, but the Bible says that when he went into the house of the Lord and he saw their end, that is when it all made sense to him. Just to think about that there's a judgment coming. Verse and number four is that all God's instructions are good. The Lord is not trying to be a party pooper in that sense, right? He's not trying to withhold anything good from you. If he says to you, don't touch something, it's because that thing is bad for you. It's not because he wants to withhold anything good from you. Like if I tell my children not to play with hot coals, there's a reason for it, because they're going to get burnt, because I love them, because that's bad for them, right? So the instruction is good. And that's important sometimes to remember. And then number five is to remember and just to meditate on who God is. That in essence, God is good. That God is love. And that he loves us. And that we don't have to second guess that, because he's demonstrated that for us once and for all on the cross. And this book is full of examples of how the Lord has demonstrated through so many people throughout so many years that he's good, that he's faithful, that he's trustworthy, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. This book is full of those examples, right? Even though they're going through the darkest of dark, the Lord is right there with them, right? That's just something amazing to remind yourself of, and you miss out on those things when you are in that dark pit and the enemy is trying to withhold you from the word. He's really trying to withhold you from all of the examples that the Lord has penned down to remind us of just about who he is and just how mighty he really is. But as I said, unfortunately, often when things get difficult, the first area that we tend to neglect is going to the word and being in prayer. And that's exactly where the enemy attacks. when things get difficult, we should be praying more and we should be in the Word more. Because this battle that we're fighting, as we learned on Sunday, this is a spiritual battle, right? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting against, you know, social injustice or anything, right? We are fighting a spiritual battle, and a spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. Like 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." And as we read on Sunday, Ephesians 6 verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So when times get tough and we engage in a spiritual battle, we shouldn't reach for fleshly weapons, right? We should reach for spiritual weapons, and the weapons that the Lord has given us is the Word of God and prayer. And we must remember that. And not do less of them, but more of them. And so let's look there at the final section, there from verse 57. The psalmist goes on and he says, "You are my portion, O Lord, and said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." Now here we find the psalmist is declaring how he is seeking after the mercy of God. And he mentions the mercy of God multiple times in this section. And how he is asking God to be merciful to him specifically according to his word. And that's interesting because he declares that he has contemplated his ways and turned his feet to God's testimonies, and he has made haste and did not delay to do so. And I was just meditating on that and what it means, and it's such a beautiful picture of repentance, right? Because he contemplates his ways, he kind of looks at himself, he looks at his life, and then he looks at his feet, and he's looking at the direction of his feet, he's looking at the path in which he's on, and he realizes that this path is leading in the wrong direction. It's leading him away from the Lord. And the amazing thing is he's changing his direction so that it lines up with God and with God's testimonies, or lines up with his word, which is exactly what repentance is, right? Repentance is going one way, realizing you're wrong in the light of truth of God's word, and then making a 180 and going the exact opposite direction into the direction of the Lord. And it's like really, it's like looking at the path underneath your feet and changing direction, which is to me is just such a beautiful picture. But this brings us to our fourth and final point of application for tonight. And that's simply to allow the Word of God to change your direction. And this is such an important thing, and I feel like I can't overemphasize this enough. When we read the Word of God, the Word of God is often convicting to us. Now, I don't know about you, but like every single time when I open up the Word, I'm being challenged. Like it's not like I come to the Word of God one day and I read like, oh, I've got this covered. You know, I've got this thing sorted out. It's like always you read something, it's like, oh, you know, man, the Lord is again revealing something to you where you fall short, right? And it's like it's a living book. De Beers often mentioned this, right? This is a living book. And as you read the book reads you, right? And the book is revealing to you through the Spirit of the Lord, you know, areas of your life that need changing. The question is, how do we respond when the Word of God reveals those things to us? Do we simply ignore it? Do we ignore that conviction? Or do we really allow the Lord to change us? Do we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God in that sense, and to allow Him to change us? You see, the truth is, if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be open to be challenged by the Word. We're not going to grow anywhere else. And to be willing to change our direction, as the psalmist said, to change the direction of our feet. And when the word points out that we are missing the mark, like the psalmist did, we have to make haste to change direction. And that's sometimes a challenge, because sometimes we come to the Word of God and the Word of God is challenging us to forgive. And we may be holding on to unforgiveness. And we don't want to forgive someone because we feel like they don't deserve it. We feel like, you know what, I'll forgive them when they demonstrate that they are worthy of forgiveness. And the Word challenges us and the Word tells us, no, you forgive them because that's what the Lord requires of you. And it's that simple. And if the Lord convicts you through the Word of God to do something like that, do we just walk away from that because it's inconvenient to us, or I simply don't want to do it? And I have to admit, I've been in that situation in the past where I've been convicted by something and I've just been like, you know what, I just don't want to do this. But it's like the beer always says, right? It's like being on the mountain and you're on the path and you're coming to that ladder and the Lord is giving you the opportunity to climb the ladder. And if you ignore that opportunity at that point in time, you're just going to walk around the mountain and you're going to come to the same ladder and the Lord is going to give you an opportunity again to climb the ladder or not, right? So you might as well climb the ladder the first time because you're going to come around again. Right? And you know what? The Lord has been doing that so many times in my life, it's not even funny. Like, and that's really what we're talking about, that conviction of the Lord, to allow the Lord to do that work in our lives. And it's about submission. It's about trust. It's about Him knowing what's better for us. And that's really what studying the Word of God is all about, because we want to be more like Jesus. And this book, as it says, the fullness of the book is about Him, right? That's what we want. We want this word to change us from the inside out so that we can lead a life that is worthy of honor for Him, right? And because we want to serve Him. And so, just going through this section of Scripture, we're just again reminded that even though we've missed the mark sometimes, we serve a merciful God. Right, he ends off in verse 64 and he says, God is merciful. The earth is full of his mercy. In fact, it goes on, and what you can go and do is just read Psalm 136 and see how many times the psalmist recounts the phrase, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Just do yourself a favor and go and check that out. That entire psalm is full of that phrase of saying, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. We serve a merciful God, right? And even though we miss the mark, we can repent of that. We can come to the Lord at any time, and His door is always open, and His heart is for reconciliation for us, to bring us closer, in a closer relationship with Him. So every time when we are convicted by the Lord, that's the Lord knocking on our hearts, and He wants to draw us in closer. But there's some things that He wants to change. And we need to come to Him with that trust on the basis of love, to allow Him to do those things, because we know that He is our good Father and that He has a good plan for our lives. And to allow Him to do that surgery, that really intricate surgery where nothing else can go, where nothing else can cut. He's the one that knows and He's the one that sees, and He wants to do a work in us. And it's going to be glorious, but it's going to require some things to go, right? And to think about it, you know, maybe I don't want to sacrifice this, but in the light of Him giving His Son to reconcile me to Him when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, to give up, for example, you know, taste in music, right? Which I can testify of, right? I've been there. When I first came to the Lord, one of the first things that the Lord convicted me about was my choice in music. And I remember the day so clearly when I was sitting at my desk studying for an exam in varsity, and I was listening to this music, and I remembered like how angry I was, because I had aggression problems right before I came to the Lord. And I realized that listening to this music was making me aggressive. And the Lord convicted me right then and there and saying, like, this is not a good influence on you. This needs to go. right? And I remember, no, it can't be. Like, it can't be. Like, it's just music, right? How many times have you heard that? Oh, it's just music. Oh, it's just TV. Oh, it's just like, but these things have an influence on us, right? And the Lord was convicting me about something, but it took me a period of time before I actually got to that point where I decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you in that. And the impact that made on my life, that was the very first decision that I made based on the Lord being convicting me about something and how that brought me closer to the Lord, that it was standing between me and the Lord. And I want to encourage you, when the Lord is busy convicting you about something, just yield, because there's a very good reason for it. And so, next week, Gavin will be continuing the journey through Psalm 119. So please come out for that. We're going to be looking on at verses 65 through to 104. And as we're going to be delving deeper and further into this wonderful psalm, really, that's all about the excellency of the Word of God. And so that's really our heart, that we want to be closer to the Lord and that we want to know Him more by studying His Word more, because this is our ultimate way in which He reveals Himself to us. So let's just end off in a word of prayer. Father, we want to come to You and we want to thank You, Lord, that You revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. That Your Word is truth, Lord. That it's absolute truth, and Lord, that it's not like society is telling us that truth is relative to our circumstances or relative to our worldview. Lord, that we can know that there is such a thing as absolute truth and that Your Word is truth. And Lord, we want to come before You tonight, Lord, and if there's any area in our life, any area in our hearts, Lord, where we are struggling to trust You, Lord, struggling to trust You fully, even in Your Word, Lord, I want to pray that You would come and that You would build that faith in our hearts once more, Lord, that we would trust You fully, Lord, that we would trust You, Lord, with our very life. And I want to pray, Father, that as we are busy reading Your Word and studying Your Word and we get to areas that convict us, Lord, may You give us humble hearts, Lord, that we will be willing to yield to You and what You want to do in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. We love You and we want to serve You, Lord, and we want to grow into who You want us to be, Lord, and walk in the fullness of what You've called us to be, Lord. But, Lord, we cannot do that if we're not willing to yield to You in every area of our life. And so, Lord, I want to pray that You would just truly bring that conviction in our hearts, Lord, and that You would, through the power of Your Spirit, Lord, enable us, Lord, to live a life that's fruitful and glorifying to Your name, that the people that are around us, Lord, that they would see Your goodness in us, Lord. Lord, that they would see Your love shining through us, Lord Jesus, that we would be that vessel, Lord, that accurately reflects Your glory to the people around us. Lord, we know that it's not about us. Lord Jesus, that it's all about You. And so, Lord, we want to be those vessels that are prepared to be used by You for Your honor and Your glory. So, Lord, please do that in our lives. We humbly ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.